We'll go ahead and pick up where we left off last week with worry. We'll go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5 and verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So one of the key factors in worrying is give God your worry in advance. And Peter must have learned this from his experience. If you remember earlier when we discussed Peter walking on the water and how he became fearful of that. But then later he wrote, cast all your worry or your anxiety on God because he cares for you. When you cast, what does it mean when you cast on that? Right, to get rid of it, you throw it away, you to unload it, you to give it up. And that's what we ought to do when we cast all of it upon God. The tense of this verb here refers to the direct, once and for all committal to God of all worries that you may have. And we talk about that we are to unload on God with our worry, and how often do we not? It's like when we pray for God to take our worry away, but then what do? As soon as the prayer is over with, we pick it back up, and we pick up a new worry. We start worrying again. But here, this means to cast all, not some, but all your worry upon God. With confidence, because he cares for us. He is not out to break us down, but to strengthen us and to help us stand firm. He knows our limits. And a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. Isaiah 42, verse 3. And so I need to remember that as well with that. Isaiah rejoiced in the Lord. It says, you will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind is stayed on you. So we talk about, you know, how God cares for us, takes care of us, and how we are to unload our worry upon him. And sometimes in this life, we don't want to bear down others with our cares, our concerns, our worries, our anxieties upon others. But with God, that's what he expects us to do. If it was not so, he would not say to cast all our worry upon him. And whatever you choose to think about will either produce or dismiss feelings of anxiety or worry. And those people who suffer from fear and worry are choosing to center their minds on the negative thoughts in this way. God has made the provision, but you must take the action. Freedom from fear and worry and anxiety is available, but you must lay hold on it. Center your thoughts on God rather than the worry is what we should do and must do. Any thoughts or comments on this so far? John?
Verse 6 there says, humble yourselves, therefore. That means we
right.
Realize, verse 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, realize that God has the power to do these things that you can't do.
Right, exactly.
Verse 8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. So if we're on the alert, perhaps that would take some of our time we spend worrying off of our minds to where we switch it to be an alert.
All right, good point. Brother Jim?
We had the same thought. I want to continue that thought. Is it in verse 6 there, it's in humility, but notice that it goes on to say that it's upon the proper time. And it's in God's time. And so a lot of times we expect things to be done in our time.
Yeah, very true. Time with God is not our time. And sometimes we think, well, he doesn't care, he's not answered our prayer yet. But his answer may not be what we want at that particular time. It might be a month later, it might be 6 months later, it could be a year later that those prayers are answered. Do what? Exactly, and that's what I was going to say. Sometimes it may not ever be answered. But it's all due in God's time and his teaching. Mr. Kathy?
And like you said, it may not ever happen, because I think we live largely under the mistaken thought that God wants me to be happy. God is not so concerned about whether I'm happy as whether I am holy.
Right.
And it may take whatever this worry, this trial, this anxiety that I'm dealing with, that may be something that I need to go through in order to refine me and make me more holy and more dependent upon him.
Right. And oftentimes we don't look at it that way. We look at it as just something that happens that we can't get out of, we can't do anything about. There's nothing anyone can say to help you out. God isn't there. He doesn't care. When indeed he does, and he's helping you through, whether we realize it or not. And sometimes our minds are fogged up, and we can't see that at all, that he is there. We just have to allow him in. Right.
Be content in whatever state you're in.
That's what the Apostle Paul said, didn't he? He said, be content with whatever state that you're in. And so are we content with whatever state that we are in. In Psalm 37, we won't read the entire chapter, but we'll go through a couple of verses here. So Psalm 37 begins with, do not fret. It says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. To do not fret, and those words are repeated later in the psalm, and the dictionary defines fret as to eat away, gnaw, gall, vex, worry, agitate, or wear away. In addition to telling us not to fret, in Psalm 37, 1 through 7, we'll go ahead and read those verses. Starting in verse 2, it says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and the judgment of noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. So first, in addition to telling us not to fret, it gives us positive substitutes to fear and not worry. First, it says trust. And what's it mean to trust in the Lord? What's it mean to trust in him?
Believe and have faith.
Right, believe in him, lean on him, rely upon him, be confident in him as well. Trust is a matter of not attempting to be or to live an independent life or to cope with difficulties alone. It means to go into a greater source for strength. That's what we should do. And second, verse 4, it says, delight yourself also in the Lord. And to delight means to do what? To have joy or to rejoice in God, what he has done for us, and let God supply the joy for our life. And do we allow God to do that for us? And third, there in verse 5, it says, commit your way to the Lord. And commitment is a definite act of the will, and it involves releasing our fears and worries and anxieties, but it's to give them to the Lord and not to keep them to ourselves. And fourth, which is what we've been talking about as well, is rest in the Lord. wait for him. And sometimes, again, we get too anxious and we want our prayers answered today, not yesterday or not tomorrow, but we need to answer it. We want it answered right now immediately. And sometimes God doesn't work in that way. So we're to rest in the Lord, wait for him. This means to submit in silence to what he ordains and to be ready and expect it for what he's going to do in our life. And that's what we ought to do here in these verses. Any other questions or thoughts there? Okay, then in Philippians 4. We're told to stop worrying and start doing what? Praying. 6-9. Just be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we know that, again, this passage in Philippians can be divided into three basic stages. We're given a premise to stop worrying. We're given a practice to start praying. And we're given a promise that we'll have peace, and that peace that passeth all understanding when we do that. The promise is there and available, but we must follow the first steps in order for the third to occur. We must stop worrying and start praying if we're to begin receiving God's peace. And that's what we need to do. Any questions or thoughts there? Titus?
So in Philippians 4, in verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony with the Lord. And that's prefacing these verses that we just talked
right
about. And it's interesting to note that, you know, from this verse, you might be able to assume that there was discord going on with the two people, because he says, live in harmony in the Lord. And he asks the other people, I ask you to help these people who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So he's telling them, live in harmony. And then he goes on and talks about, rejoice in the Lord always again. I say rejoice. And then he goes on talking about all these other things, you know, cast your cares, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication. So it's interesting to note when there's discord or when there's disfellowship, a lot of times that's when these things come about. And he's saying, live in harmony. And then take all these things, cast on the Lord, instead of dwelling on this,
right?
Instead of dwelling on this disharmony, instead of dwelling on the infighting, live peaceably together and dwell on the positive things.
Right, and oftentimes, what do we do instead?
We fight amongst ourselves. We
right.
We and that's what a lot of times that's what creates all of these issues.
Right, but we are to do what you're saying here is to depend upon God and to see what he can do for you, and you have to give him the opportunity to do that. You can't do that if you shut him out, and that's for sure. So during those difficult times, as we're talking about, that's what we should be doing. In Psalm 34... Verses 1-4. says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and praise shall continue to be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from my fears. The results of a prayer is a substitute for fear and worry can be vividly seen in the crisis of David's life that prompted him to write Psalm 34. And also in 1 Samuel 21:10 through 22 as well. David had escaped death at the hands of the Philistines by pretending to be insane. He then fled to a cave along with 400 other men who were described as distressed and discontented and in debt. In the midst of all of this, David wrote a psalm of praise that begins, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. David did not say he would praise the Lord sometimes, but all the times, even when his enemies were after him. He still continued to trust in God and to give him praise. And it says, how could David bless the Lord in the midst of his life-threatening experience? Because he stopped worrying and he started doing what instead? Started praying. It said, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. So we need to keep that thought in mind as we go throughout our lives. That whenever we face these fears and these things that come towards us, that we need to trust more in God. Again, David didn't turn around and take the cares back after he had deposited them with the Lord. He gave them up. He gave those up. Too many people give their burdens to God with a rubber band attached. As soon as they stop praying, the problems bounce back. They pray, give us this day our daily bread. As soon as they are through praying, they begin to worry where their next meal is going to come from. They start worrying about that same thing that they were worried about prior to. And I will say that I'm guilty of that. And I think if we're honest with each other, we probably are at some point in time, if we have a lot of anxiety or worry upon us, that we pray about it. But then the very next morning we wake up, what's the first thought in your mind? That worry and anxiety and those problems, those issues that were there the day before and you prayed about that night before. And so we all can fall into that if we're not careful. But here with David, they weren't attached to the rubber band. He gave them up. And that was all he did. Just Kathy?
That's, I think, another really good example of that is Habakkuk.
Mm-hmm.
When he knew that the country was going to be destroyed, he knew that all this punishment was coming because of their wickedness. And yet, he said at the end of Habakkuk, beginning in verse 17, his trust in God, his lack of worry or anxiety was not dependent upon how quickly God did what he thought he should. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fall and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from mm-hmm. the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds feet and makes me walk on high places. That's just complete trust that God is going to,
right.
God has the big picture, and he's going to do what is best, regardless of what may be going on immediately in my life or how things may be. My trust in him isn't dependent upon those circumstances.
Right. It kind of goes back here with David, and that's what we're going to talk about again. Another factor to notice is that God did not do what with David? He did not take him away from the problem in order to deliver him from his fears. He did not do that. When he wrote the psalm here, David was still hiding in the cave with 400 disgruntled men, and God does not always take us out of the problematic situations, but he gives us the peace that we seek as we proceed prayerfully through each experience. And it happened to David, and it happens today to those who pray, unload their care upon God and leave them there. And that's what we need to do, is leave them there when we do pray. And it's the same thing that you're saying there with Habakkuk. What did he do? He left them there. And that's what we are to do. The next thing we need to know and understand is remember that God is with you. So oftentimes we feel like that we're alone, that there's nothing or no one around, including God. And as you remember in earlier lessons, we talked about, especially with anxiety, not as much with worry, but anxiety kind of makes you kind of step away from that picture, even for a few moments, to where you think even God is far away. But in Isaiah 41:10, it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you and help you, while I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Through Isaiah, God tells us not to fear, then tells us why. Why are we not to fear? Exactly, because he's with us. He is there. He's ever present. And there is no better reason to stop feeling fearful or worried than the one given here. God is with you. Dismayed here means to gaze or to look around in an anxious way. This word was used to describe the person who is looking around in amazement or bewilderment. It conveys the idea of being immobilized or paralyzed. You can't make up your mind which way to turn or where to go. But God says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." But once again, we need to understand that portion of it, that God never forsakes us. And even with our children growing up, and we tell them often, is that regardless where you're at in this world, you're never alone. If mom and dad are not there, guess who's with you? God is. And that's whether you're going through something that we're not there to help you with, or whether you're going through something of someone trying to tempt you to do something you shouldn't be doing, and whether you choose to take the wrong way or the right way, God knows which way you took, even if we never find out about it. God knows. But the important thing is for us to know and understand that God is always there, and he's always with us, regardless of what that situation is or that issue that you're going through in your life, that God knows what we're going through, and he wants us to unload all of our cares and stuff with him. He's with us not 8 hours a day, or 12, or 16, but 24 hours a day. When he says, "I will strengthen you," means he will make us alert or be fortified with courage. When he says he will help you, the word "help" here is used, means summon. Imagine yourself surrounded by the loving arms of God at all times. In fact, each time you worry, say to yourself, "I'm surrounded by the loving arms of God," and see whether your fear or your worry wants to stick around or not. The words "I will uphold you" in this verse means that God will sustain you. And so that's what he will be doing, is sustaining us and keep us there. Any thoughts or comments on that? Adam?
We've talked a lot about the fact that we need to leave it up to prayer, and that we need to realize that he's with us. But I have a house full of teenagers. Adrian's almost 13, and one of the biggest things that when the teenagers are going through something, is that while you're talking to them, they're not listening, they're thinking. And a lot of times I have to look at one of them and I have to say, stop thinking and just listen to what I'm saying. Because as I'm talking, you're just thinking. You're preparing your next argument. You're preparing the next thing that you're afraid of. And if you just stop thinking for a moment and let it sink in what I'm about to say, I can help you out. But I can't help you if you're thinking while I'm talking. And I think a lot of times that's what we do. We're thinking about that worry. We're thinking about that fearful anxiety that's in front of us. And we are only talking to God. We're not listening. And a lot of times that listening, that comes from reading the scriptures. That comes from reading examples of people who've been through things.
Right.
And listening to how they changed their mind, how they changed Kathy, you know, read from Malachi, how that they were able to push past that fear and just listen to God. And I think a lot of times for us, yes, we drop our cares for Him, but the way we drop them is that we say, here's my care, now I'm going to listen. And search for those opportunities to find to listen to God.
Good point. Any others? Karen?
Kaden suffers a lot with anxiety. And last night I was talking to him and I told him, I said, you need to, because his mind races, you know. And I understand that because I've been through that myself. And so I brought up the scripture where it says, think about what's good and what's bad. And I told him that now, you know, he can ask God to help him with that, and He would help him. So I think a lot of people suffer with anxiety and stuff, but we have to learn to trust in God and know that He'll help us.
All right, and I do have a lesson towards the end of these lessons, and it's all about trusting in God. And I think that's the key point to it, is trusting in God. Any other comments? Kevin and then Alex.
I want to make sure I say it the way I'm thinking it, I guess. But somehow I think sometimes I think we can say anxiety and these things they're bad and they're wrong. And if you have this, then you're wrong.
Right.
And, you know, Jesus had this. So if you look at like Mark 14, you know, Jesus, He said, my soul is deeply grieved. I mean, He was going to pray at the time, and of course He was going to die shortly, and that's a very serious thing. But, you know, I've always kind of been raised and understood all the scriptures relating to the anxiety and our stress and bringing everything to God is a matter of, is trying to take what we have and manage it in a way that we can function and still do our part and do the best we can with day to day. But I think a lot of times, and you mentioned it in one of the previous classes, we say, oh, just give it to God, we're good. And then if you don't do that, then somehow you're not as good of a Christian as someone who can do that. Right. But we all have that, you know, a grief or a challenge or something that we've got to figure out how to do. And we do that through prayer. We do that through study. It's been mentioned. But keep in mind the greatest Bible characters, their story, the parts of that are in the scriptures, and the people that we lean to as an example had stress and had anxiety, but they dealt with it. And that's, I think, as Christians, we have to figure out how to do. And for all right. of us, that is a different parameter of things, if that makes any sense.
Right. And each person is different in doing that, of how they deal with that.
But
some do seek medical attention in doing that.
And I think sometimes for people who don't have anxiety, they look at people who do have that as a weaker or wrong. I've heard that statement before. It's been a while, but when I was younger, and because that's not something they can put in perspective because they haven't done that or haven't had that experience. So that's just kind of where I think of it is we bring all this and we talk about all this, but it's in a manner of us being able to function and be our best that we can be on our walk through life. So.
Alex?
The Lord gave us free will, and the good thing with it and the bad thing with it, the good thing with it is that our free will allows us to come here. Our bad thing about it is our free will can also get us deep in sin. And you can be so deep in sin that you need to do A through Z to get yourself out of sin. Now, the Lord is with you all the time. This means that He is with you and He is trying to help you get through A before you get to Z. Z may be the final solution, but you got to do A through Y to get ready for right. Z. And you've got to be prepared. You've got to focus. You've got to be, got to give yourself to God to focus on what He needs you to do. And, you know, He may, His help may be sending somebody to you to that has, you know, studied the Word. And even though you studied the Word, this person studied the Word and got the same thing as you, but He's telling you what to do instead of you trying to tell yourself what to do. And that may be step A, and just so on and so forth. And so the free will, it's a good thing and a bad thing. And, you know, you can take it both ways. And when you're in so deep a sin, you know, you've got to work to get yourself out. Because faith without work is dead. And you've got to work. When you're trying to get out of sin, you've got to work to get out of sin.
Right. Next, we'll talk about break the pattern. Yeah, sure can.
So, we mentioned about giving to God. Mm-hmm. And I think that with the comment that was just made, and some of the other ones as well, is that there's a piece in this puzzle that I don't think we're even mentioning. And that is each other.
Mm-hmm.
We need each other. We are the body of Christ. Now, you're right. You could take those worries, those concerns to God, and you should. That
right.
means you're, but we are responsible for confessing our sins to one another. We are responsible for bearing each other's burdens. We
right.
are responsible for caring for each other and communicating those things with each other. That's what builds us up and makes us stronger. That's what unifies us.
Right.
That's and it reduces anxiety when you say, I have this problem. And then they go, oh, you do? I got the same problem. And you go, oh, I'm not the only one? No.
Right.
Especially if you're a teenager.
Exactly. It's going to be harder for them to admit that, but I don't know. But older people, it's harder for them to admit that as well. But yes, I think that that's one of the key factors is that we have one another, but at the same time, we got to understand not to be judgmental about it as well. As Kevin brought up, that one of the first things that I mentioned, a lot of times that people will not bring it up because of the fear of others thinking that it's a bad thing. When it's really, truly not a bad thing. But those with it think that it is already a bad thing, so therefore they think that everyone else thinks that it's bad as well. And that's not the case at all. Karen?
Romans chapter 7 is a chapter about, you know, how we can use our mind to serve the law of God and not the law of sin. And, you know, if we just learn to trust in God and put our strength in Him, then He'll help us do whatever. I know that there's times where my mind has tried to go toward the worldly things, and I have to get a hold of myself and say, you know, who am I? You know, who am I? And then turn my thoughts away, because God did give us that strength to be able to do that.
Right. And so again, going back to breaking the patterns that Jim was talking about here, says again, the scripture gives us the answer for our fears and worries, but we do not know how to break the fear and worry and worry pattern in our lives. And it's talking about practical strategies by which we can apply the guidelines, not to scriptures only, but to one another, and talk about your specific worries with them. Not that you just are worried. What is it that you're worried about? What is it that's causing your anxiety? What is it that's causing you to have these fears or these problems or these issues. That's what you need to talk to your fellow Christians about as well. And like you said, we were here for one another, but oftentimes the ones with this fear that others will look down upon it like it's a bad thing when it's necessarily not. But it's very important, unless you make a value judgment on your negative behavior, you will never change. And if you never ask for help, guess what you're going to get? No help. And then that's meaning from Christian to Christian, or even from God in that. And John 5 verse 6 says, do you want to become well? Are you really in earnest about getting well? And so we need to understand that as well. You must make some conscious, honest decisions about your fear or worry. And do you like it or do you dislike it? Is it to your advantage or your disadvantage? Is your life better with or is it better without it? And that's what we need to start asking ourselves with that. So any thoughts or questions there? Okay.
Making people feel more comfortable about not being self-righteous, you know, and letting other people know that every one of us have things that we deal with. And just like what Karen was saying, that, you know, he that's in me that is greater than he that's in the world. So you have to continue to remind yourself of those things. Each of us have to do that. She's not the only one.
Right, exactly. Any other comments or thoughts there? If not, I'm going to move to the next lesson that talks about the contrast, I guess, between worry and anxiety, kind of combined together. And it's a fear and worry. If fear and worry are first cousins, worry and anxiety have an even closer relationship. Worry and anxiety both refer to the inner turmoil we experience in fearful or stressful situations. The ancient Greeks described anxiety as opposing forces at work to tear a man apart. And that's how it was described. It says, we all worry, as we have discussed many times in this class, and that is a given, but many worry excessively and thus end up suffering. The worry is more than an annoyance. It actually hinders their lives. It prevents them from being fathers that they need to be. It prevents them from being children that they want to be, or Christians that they want to be, or wives that they want to be, or whatever the case may be. Again, there's a place in our lives for legitimate and fear and concern or worry, and at times a degree of anxiety when these are related or realistic situations. And it says not all anxiety is bad. It sometimes has a plus side to it. And you talk about a plus sign with that. How can anxiety have a positive impact in your life? Or worry? A what?
Adrenaline?
Yeah.
Produces adrenaline.
Exactly. Yeah, what situations would that be good in? For example.
You need to get away.
Definitely help you. Right. Something's after you and you need to get away, right? You can get away. Right, so we need to keep that thought in mind as well. Just because there is anxiety or because there is worry, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's a bad thing, because we all face that on a regular basis.
If you understand, I would hope you'd be full of anxiety and
exactly,
and stress and fear to get out of it.
Right, very good point. And if you all didn't hear Eddie, he said if in sin, he would hope that you would be full of anxiety and stress to be able to want to have the desire to get out of that situation there. So that would be one good way to look at anxiety as well. As mentioned in the past, a little anxiety is normal. Amounts can enhance performance. Athletes would be unable to perform successfully without it, for example. Businessmen do better in their competitive world than they could do without its stimulus. It definitely strengthens concentration and spurs imagination, thereby producing more creative ideas as well. It stimulates interest and develops ambition. It protects from danger as well. in its positive sense, anxiety is a God-given instinct that alerts us to a fearful situation and prepares us to respond appropriately to them. But worry often takes a concern and makes it toxic. The legitimate response form, a built-in alarm system that works when needed, but worry is like a car alarm system that won't turn off and can drive the frustrated owner up the wall if they cannot turn that off in time. Earl Lee illustrates the difference. He says, worry is like racing an automobile engine while it is in neutral. The gas, the noise, and smoke do not get us anywhere, but a legitimate concern is putting the car into low gear on your way moving ahead. You tell yourself that you are going to use the power God has given you to do something about the situation, which could cause you to worry and have anxiety. Worry or anxiety immobilizes you and does not lead to action, while legitimate concern moves you to overcome the problem. And so we need to understand that part of it as well. And there are many diseases in the world today. Worry and anxiety are old ones. It's like a virus that slowly and suddenly overtakes and dominates your life. It's like an invading army that creeps ashore at night that eventually controls the country. When that happens, your ability to live life the way you want to and your desires diminished. A Swedish proverb says, worrying gives a small thing a big shadow. Many scriptures, as we've already read, describe the effects of worry and anxiety, and many other verses reveal worry-free life reaps positive rewards. For example, Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Anxiety weighs down the heart. In Proverbs 14 and verse 30, a tranquil mind gives life to the flesh. Or in Proverbs 15, verse 13, it says, a glad heart makes a cheerful countenance, but sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. In Proverbs 15:15, all the days of the desponding and afflicted are made evil by anxious thoughts, but he who has a glad heart has a continual feast regardless of the circumstances. In the Proverbs 17:22 is where we're in this morning. It says, a happy heart is good medicine, and a cheerful mind works healing, but a broken spirit dries the bones. So that's where we'll stop this morning, and anyone have any comments? I think there might be a minute or less left.
One of the sentences said that you can learn to live life as you want to, and if you let that anxiety go, I would just add that you could live life as God would want you to.
Right. And that's true. Yep. Very true. Good point. So thank you all for your comments this morning, and we'll pick up there next week.